Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. It's not the text that serves as the foundation for our preaching this morning, but it raises some questions, and I don't know if you've ever entertained the questions before in your study of the parable of the sower and the seeds, but there are some questions that need to be asked in this parable. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 18. Jesus had already given the parable of the sower and the seeds, but his disciples asked him privately after the crowds had gone and there was some time to spend alone with the disciples. They asked him, you know, we don't understand this. Can you explain it to us? And so Jesus gives them a few remarks and then he says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, without going into a whole lot of exposition on this particular parable, because this is not the focus of the sermon this morning, what you do need to understand about this parable, the first three soils that are mentioned, the hard pan, the rocky, and the weedy soil, they are unbelievers. And even though they may receive the word, they are not saved by the word. Why? Because they do not produce fruit. The emphasis of Jesus always in his ministry, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is always focused on bearing fruit. Fruit unto godliness, fruit unto righteousness. And those that do not bear fruit into the kingdom of God are not born into the kingdom of God. They do not produce fruit because they are not saved. All right? Now, you don't necessarily have to agree with me, but you have your right to be wrong. The question, though, comes in verse 23, and here's where I want to focus part of our attention this morning. Verse 23, he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit. So this is a saved person. He hears the word of God, he receives the word of God into his life, into his heart, into his mind, and he is saved. He bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And my question is, why? Why don't they all produce 100-fold if they're all saved? Why some 100-fold? Why some 60-fold? Why 30-fold? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered why? Adam Clark writes, all believers are not equally fruitful. All hear, understand, and bring forth fruit, but not in the same degree. Well, again, my question is, why? Why not? John Gill writes, the fruit brought forth by such a hearer is the true fruit of grace and righteousness. So the quality is the same. It's all the fruit of godliness. It's all the fruit of righteousness. And it is from Christ under the influence of the Holy Spirit, though brought forth in the same quality, but not in the same quantity. Again, why? Why aren't all Christians equally productive in the kingdom of God? Why aren't all Christians equally active in the work of the kingdom of God through the church or in the ministries which they have been assigned by the Holy Spirit outside the church? Why aren't all Christians functioning at the same level if the seed of salvation is the same seed given by the same Savior, planted in the same fertile soil of the heart, hungry to know, hungry to receive, hungry to be saved, and yet there is a variance in the quantity of fruit produced? And so I'll ask the question again that we asked this morning at the beginning of the service. Why do some Christians develop more quickly in the faith than others? And why are some Christians more involved in church life than others? And why are some Christians more productive in ministry than others? Is there something defective in them? Is there something wrong with the gospel that they have received? No. It has to do with our sanctification. Now, that's a big, long word, but I'm going to explain it to you, okay? It has to do with our sanctification. You have there in your sermon notes, in your bulletin, if you haven't taken it out already, you may want to refer to it. Sanctification is a theological term which means the process, and you need to understand that it is a process. The process whereby the Holy Spirit conforms the Christian into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It means to become holy in character and righteous in conduct. That's what sanctification is all about. And it's the difference, if you will, between those who produce a hundredfold and those who produce less than a hundredfold. If you look to Romans chapter 8, and we'll go there now. Romans chapter 8, this is the passage that we read at the beginning of the service. It is the foundational passage to the sermon this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Very important passage of Scripture. If you've not already considered it this morning. For whom he, this is God the Father, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We'll explore exactly what the Apostle Paul means by this. But our focus this morning is on sanctification. Conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. There are three phases to the process of sanctification. There are three phases to that work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life that brings that person into conformity to the image of Jesus. First of all Christians are sanctified. All Christians are sanctified. Young Christians, old Christians, newborn Christians, mature Christians, faithful Christians, not so faithful Christians, massively productive Christians, barely productive Christians, all Christians are sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Take a look at it. We're going to do some Bible study this morning, so have your Bibles and be ready to turn to some passages of Scripture and look at them carefully with me. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul, now understand, the Apostle Paul is not writing to an ideal church. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church that has all kinds of problems. There are people in the church that are immoral and behaving immorally, sexually immoral, ethically immoral. There are people in this church that are fighting with each other. There are people in this church that hate one another. There are people in this church that are not pulling together for the ministry of the kingdom of God. This is a Baptist church. But Paul writes to these problemed people. A very important word here in verse 11. Well, let's go back up to verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen, I could spend all day just on that one verse, and you know I can. Jesus makes it very clear that only those who enter into the narrow gate and who walk the narrow path will enter into the kingdom of God. Paul makes it very clear that the unrighteous individual will not enter the kingdom of God. He makes it very clear here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, those are people who worship other gods, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what the society says, and it doesn't matter what the modern church says. The scripture is true, and all men are false when it comes to contradicting the word of God. These individuals, accepted by society, yes, are not acceptable unto the Lord God, will not enter into the kingdom of God. Set your emotions aside. Focus on the truth of God's word. Understand it, believe it, and live it. Conform to it. They will not enter the kingdom of God. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But now you're saved. Now you're saved. But notice what he says in verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were sanctified. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't have the order theologically correct here, but he does have it correct with regard to the emphasis that he's trying to make to the people in Corinth. The correct order is you were justified, you were sanctified, you were washed. That's the correct theological word. But it's all past tense. It's all past tense. So what does he mean by this? Well, when a person is saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, there are some things that take place immediately. There are some things that are immediately yours if you are a Christian. You don't have to wait for it. It doesn't really have to develop in you. It is yours by God's grace immediately upon salvation. What are some of those things? Let me give you a few. Spiritual regeneration. Spiritual regeneration, what is that? It means to be made alive in your spirit. It means to be born again. It means to be born of God, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, born from above. When you were born into this physical life, you were born with a nature that was dead in trespasses and sin. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God made your spirit alive. That was immediate. You immediately became alive in the spirit with regard to your relationship to God. Another thing that is immediately yours, you're justified before God. You are justified before God. What does that mean? It means that you stand before God, no matter what your situation is right now, when God looks upon you at this very moment, you are truly morally right with God. And by that morally right, we mean that your principles of living, your ethics, your virtues are aligned with what God stands for, with his principles, with his ethics, with the virtues that he has, the attributes that he has. Now, you may stumble and fall from time to time, but when God sees you, he sees you as his perfect child. You are justified before God. He looks upon you just as though you had never sinned. Immediately, you have peace with God. The word peace, Irene, means to be made one with. It means to be set at one with God. You are no longer at war with God. You're no longer at war with his involvement in your life. You're no longer at war with his will for your life. You're no longer at war with his truth. You are now at peace with God. You're immediately adopted into the family of God. You're no longer a child of the world. You're now a child of God. You belong to him. As the apostle tells us, you were bought with a price. You belong to God. And you are immediately sanctified. That's what the apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6:11. You were sanctified. You were made holy and you were made righteous before God. Those are immediate benefits of God's grace into your life. This is how you stand. If you're a Christian, this is how you stand before God right now. Does that mean you're perfect? Just ask the person sitting next to you. It doesn't mean that we're perfect with each other, but it does mean that we are with God. That's how he sees us. And as I stated, these occur immediately at the point of salvation, but their effects continue on throughout the Christian life. The effects continue on throughout the Christian life. They cannot be repealed. They cannot be canceled. They cannot be revoked. Once you are a child of God, you're always a child of God. Amen? Once you are justified before God, you're always justified before God. Once you are sanctified before God, you are always sanctified before God. Once you have eternal life, you will always have eternal life. Once you are set at one with God, you will always be set at one with God. Once you have been made alive in Christ Jesus, you will always be alive in Christ Jesus. We've got to get that down in our thinking, dear friends, and we've got to make the 18-inch journey from the head to the heart so that we will not only believe it here, but we will live it here. Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders as he was on his missionary journey. And he met with the Ephesian elders. They came out to meet with the Apostle Paul, and he says something significant to them. Chapter 20 and verse 32. So now, brethren, these are the elders of the church, the pastors of the church in Ephesus. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Who are sanctified. Not will be, but are already sanctified. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is again speaking to the Corinthian church. A second letter, really it's the third and fourth letter. They've kind of been combined together. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Look at verse 16 and we'll read down to verse 17. Therefore, from now on, We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's Paul's way of saying that you are sanctified. You are holy before God. You are righteous before God. The old sinful life has gone. The new life in Christ has come. One more passage of Scripture, Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verses 14 and then verses 17 and 18. Romans 6, verse 14, verse 17 and 18. Well, let's go back up to 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now look at verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, it's a done deal. You've been set free from the power of sin. You've been set free from the prison of sin. You became slaves of righteousness. What does all of that mean? Well, Wayne Grudem kind of puts it together in a nutshell that is easily understood, I believe. He says that the initial sanctification, the sanctification that you received the moment you were saved, the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the sanctification that you receive from God involves a definite break from sin, a definite break from the ruling power and from the love of sin, so that the believer is no longer ruled or dominated by sin and no longer loves to sin. Now, dear friends, these passages, and we could go on and on and on with other passages of Scripture, but they all point to the same thing. The individual who continues to live a life of sin. Sin is their lifestyle. They love it. They enjoy it. They engage in it often. Cannot be and is not a Christian, no matter what they say. No matter what they say. I was reading to Nancy yesterday morning an article concerning an individual who was with his wife at the grocery store, and as they were checking out, they were looking at the scab sheets, you know, the yellow journalism, the tabloids, and all of those other kinds of things. And there was on a number of those a very popular individual in the entertainment business today, very scantily dressed, seductively dressed, sexually enticingly dressed, so on and so forth. And her performances also present that same kind of attitude, that same kind of environment, sexually charged, and so on and so forth. And yet her father claims that she is a Christian and has been a Christian for most of her life. That's what her father says. That's not what the Heavenly Father says. And we as Christian people have to be able to make the distinction. We have to be able to discern in our thinking what the truth of God is as opposed to what the opinions of men are. As the Word says, may God be true and all men a liar. You were sanctified. And the moment that you were saved and sanctified, there was in you a definite break with the dominating power of sin in your life. That's why Paul, that's why we read 2 Corinthians 5:17. Those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. The old life, the sinful life, the pagan life, the adulterous life, the thieving life, the immoral life is gone. The new life in Christ Jesus has come. But dear friends, if you're still living the old life, you have not been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have not been saved. You may think you are, you may want to be, you may believe yourself to be, but we have to use the Word of God as the touchstone for the truth concerning the things of God and His kingdom. Well, second, all Christians are being sanctified. All Christians have been sanctified, but all Christians are being sanctified as well. Salvation was the beginning of a process. Now, if you're a Christian, you are sanctified before the Lord God. Yes. But in this physical life, the remaining time that you have here on the earth, the Holy Spirit is working in you to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've got this whole matter of salvation kind of backwards, if you will, please. For the most part, people believe that being saved means, now I'm going to heaven. No. That is not the point. It is not the goal of salvation. Heaven is the fringe benefit. The point of salvation, the goal of salvation, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If the whole point in you being saved was to go to heaven, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you would have left this life and gone on to be with the Lord in glory. But there is a reason why God has left us here. And that is that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? Because there are lost people all around us who need to see Jesus in us so that they can come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved as well. We are not saved unto ourselves. We are saved to be a witness to others. We are saved to demonstrate the grace, mercy, love, and compassion of God to those who need to know Him. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What? And glorify the God, your Father in heaven. We want people to see our good works so they'll send us more money. We want people to see our good works so we'll hear people say, attaboy. We want people to see our good works so they'll build us bigger buildings and have larger campuses. Our name will be in the papers and on the marquee. No! We want people to see our good works so that they will glorify God. They will come to faith in Jesus Christ like we came to faith in Jesus Christ when we saw Jesus in others. It is a process. Look at Romans 8:29. You're in Romans 6. Turn over a couple of pages. 29. For whom He foreknew, and that word foreknew simply means to know beforehand. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Predestined means to appoint or to determine beforehand. To be conformed to the image of His Son. We're not going to get into this matter of election and predestination and foreordination and double predestination and all of that other kind of stuff, because that's not the point this morning. The point this morning is to have you understand that the real goal of being a Christian is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And for you and for me, it is a lifelong process. It begins the day we were saved, and it will continue on until the day the Lord calls us home. The image of Jesus is not talking about the physical image, We don't know what Jesus looked like. We have a number of different notions. When I was a teenager, the popular view of Jesus was kind of like this handsome young man, long hair parted in the middle, a nicely shaped beard, and he looked like everybody's matinee idol. Then there are those pictures of Jesus, the artist's rendering of Jesus, where he's very bland looking, a subtle beauty about him, but not really striking, and he has this glow about him. None of that's true. Jesus was born a Jew. He looked like a Jew. Whatever they look like. It doesn't matter what they look like, because that's not the point. The image of Christ refers to his likeness, his resemblance, his representation, not physically, but in his character and in his nature. So then, conform to the image of Christ refers to the gradual inward change that takes place in a Christian until he acquires the likeness, the full likeness of the Son of God. And dear friends, that will never happen this side of glory. It will always be a process, but it will never come to fruition, to full fruition, until we're on the other side. But until that time, and Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology, he charts this sanctification process as having a beginning point in time, your salvation, and then having kind of like the stock market graph of the last couple of years. You're going up, and then maybe you plateau, maybe you drop a little, but you're going up, and then maybe you plateau and drop a little bit, and you're going up. The idea is we may have our flat spots, we may have our dry spells, we may have our periods of time when we're not as active, not as productive as we should be, as we ought to be, maybe even as we want to be, but the tenor of the life is gradually upward. It's moving upward toward the image of Christ, becoming more and more like Jesus than we were the day we were saved. It's a steady, progressive march upward. And again, that's the goal of salvation, to be like Jesus in our thoughts, to be like Jesus in our affections, to be like Jesus in our desires, to be like Jesus in our will. What determines the things that we do, where we go, and what we will become. And that can never be nullified. Even in the believer's life, it can never be nullified. It can never be taken away. It will never go up and then drop off the page. There will always be a movement upward. Always a movement upward. But, and here's a big but, how a Christian responds and how a Christian participates with the Holy Spirit in the ongoing work of sanctification determines how conformed to the image of Jesus he will become in this life. You see, we are sanctified before God, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that he will get rid of more of us and replace that with more of Jesus. And again, that is a lifelong process. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a lifetime. And how much you participate with the Holy Spirit in that process, how much you allow him, that work in your life determines how conformed to the image of Jesus you're going to become in this life. It will determine how spiritually mature you become over time. It determines how productive you will be in the church and in the kingdom of God. It determines how active you will be involved in ministry. The Holy Spirit can lead you, will lead you, desires to lead you onward, but you can say no. You can set your heels and not budge. You can say, I'm not going to be here on Tuesday night and go out and witness to others because we need to let somebody else do that. Or I'm not going to share my faith on the job because I'm afraid that the boss is going to come down hard on me and I might lose my job. Or I'm not going to live the Christian life as I ought to because there's just no fun in it. My friends will laugh at me. My acquaintances will keep an arm's length distance from me. You can say no to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. And your lack of participation in His work in your life will stunt your spiritual growth to the point that you do not become as productive in the kingdom of God as you ought to. You will not become as active in the church of God as you should. And you will not mature in your spiritual faith as God desires. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So we're going to go back a couple of pages. Dear friends, if you've never made an in-depth study of the book of Romans, why are you still alive? Matthew 6. I said Matthew? Romans. Romans 6. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Romans 6. Thank you. Was that Cooper? Thanks, Coop. Are you there yet, buddy? You got it there? Okay. Notice the Apostle Paul writes, likewise you also reckon, understand, believe, know yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. See, that's something you have a say in, right? Paul wouldn't say, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body if it wasn't an option. He says, determine in your own heart that you are dead to sin and that you're not going to let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Did we read these already? We did? Well, we're going to read them again. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He says it very succinctly right there. We are being, it's a progress, it is a process, being transformed from glory to glory, from the glory that we had as human beings to the glory that He has as the resurrected Son of God. And this is by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Philippians 3. One last passage, Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. That's on page 1826. If you're in the Holy Bible. If you're not using the Holy Bible, then it'll be some other page. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Let's go to 12. Not that I've already attained. Our opinion of Paul is so different than his opinion of himself. And this is not false humility on Paul's part. You know, for the most part, many of us believe that the Apostle Paul was just right up there with Jesus. Maybe just a notch below, but right up there with Jesus. And I know some Christians who think more of the Apostle Paul than they do of Jesus. And that's okay. You know, they'll have to answer for that later on. But we so highly regard Paul, and we should highly regard Paul. But Paul was a humble man. As great a man as he was in the kingdom of God, in all of the things that he was capable of doing in the Holy Spirit, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, listen to himself. Listen to what he says about himself. I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. I'm not on the top rung of the ladder. I have not attained, or I'm already perfected. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press with every ounce of energy, with every strength of every fiber in my body, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Sanctification is a process. It begins at salvation, and at salvation, before God, you are sanctified. But in this life, we continue in the process of sanctification. Why, in the parable of the sower and the soils, did the good ground, the Christian, produce some 100 times, some 60 times, and some 30 times the fruit? Because of their participation, or lack thereof, in the sanctification process. Listen to A.T. Robertson, one of the great Greek scholars of all time. He says, the lesson of the parable as explained by Jesus is precisely this. The verity, not variety, the verity in the results of the seed sown according to the soil on which it falls. Every teacher and every preacher knows how true this is. It is the teacher's task as the sower to sow the right seed, the word of the kingdom. The soil determines its outcome. The soil determines its outcome. Joseph Excel, one of the editors of the pulpit commentary, writes, they differ from one another in their natural gifts, in their opportunities, also in the degree of their devotion and their self-denial, but all bring forth the fruit of holy living. Catch that. The 30%ers, the 60%ers, the 100%ers, they all bring forth fruit of holy living, but they differ from one another in their natural gifts, in their opportunities, and also in the degree of their devotion. Adam Clark writes, occasioned partly by their situation and circumstances, not allowing them extensive opportunities of receiving and doing good, and we know that's true, not every Christian has the opportunity to be as productive as other Christians, but he goes on to say, and partly because they are careless, inattentive, and worldly minded. And so here we have to come to an understanding, dear friends, of why you exist on the earth after having been saved. And why in your existence you are or not as productive in the kingdom of God as you should be. You're not as active in the work of ministry as you should be. You're not shining forth the light of Jesus Christ to others as you should be. Maybe the circumstances do not permit it, and we know that to be true, but maybe it is because your commitment to Jesus Christ is lacking. And we're going to speak more to this process of sanctification in the weeks ahead. So let me just conclude with the third point, and that is, all Christians have been sanctified. All Christians are being sanctified. And the third point is this: all Christians will be ultimately sanctified. Philippians chapter 3. You're there in Philippians chapter 3 already. Verse 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. How proud are you to be an American citizen? Huh? How proud are you? I am. I know there's a lot of problems in our country. I know things are not going as well as they should be. I know that we're not firing on all cylinders. I know that there is great division inside the Beltway. But despite all of our warts and all of our scars and all of the things that make us repugnant, I am proud to be an American. I'm proud to be a citizen of this country. Amen? Amen. And I will even lay down my life to defend the freedoms of this country. But I am even more so as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Even more so as a citizen of the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The word transform, it means to transfer. It speaks of external change. The word conform, it means to cause to become, and it speaks to internal change. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is there is coming a time, dear friends, when the internal change that the Holy Spirit is working on in your life and in my life will ultimately transform us into the glorious body that Jesus Christ has as the resurrected Lord and Savior. Because he goes on to say the glory of his glorious body. But literally, the Greek is the body of his glory, or the body in which Jesus now lives in his glorified state. So this work of the Holy Spirit is not in vain. He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ until that time when we see him face to face. And as the Apostle John says, we will be like him. Amen? Well, dear friends, I don't want to be like him. I don't want to wait to be like him when I stand face to face to him. I want to be like him now. I believe every Christian should strive to be like Jesus now. To conform to his image now. There is coming a time, there is coming a day, dear friends, when life here on earth, as Pastor Dave said a while ago, is going to be over. Our life here is going to be over. That day will come when we lay down this physical body in physical death, or when the Lord Jesus Christ appears and takes us home to be with him in glory. But either way, for the Christian, that day will see the full transformation of this weak, physical, aging body that is susceptible to death, fully transformed into a glorious, resurrected, eternal body that will see no death, that will see no pain, that will see no sorrow ever again. 1 Corinthians 15. Take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verses 39 to 44. All flesh is not the same flesh. And this is just a logical argument that the Apostle Paul makes before he hits us with a hammer. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. We all agree to that. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, this physical body, is sown in corruption. It will die. But it is raised in incorruption. It will never die. It is sown in dishonor, sin, weakness. But it is raised in power. Sin has no dominion. Weakness does not find its place in the new body. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, then there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, the Apostle John says, and I'll close with this, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." You see, the Apostle Paul tries to explain it, but words cannot explain the inexplicable. You cannot clothe in human terms the glory of the eternal kingdom of God. You can describe it as best you can, but it pales in comparison to what the reality of it truly is. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Christ is revealed, when he comes again, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that day is coming soon. I believe it is coming soon for the Christian. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Amen. The Apostle John writes in Revelation 21, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things of this life will have passed away. But until that day, we have been given the task to be conformed to the image, to participate with the Holy Spirit of God, to be conformed into the image, into the likeness, into the attitudes, and into the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. In mind, in heart, in spirit. We are commanded in Scripture to be holy as he is holy. We are commanded to be righteous as he is righteous. But John goes on to state in verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him, listen, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You got to apply yourself to the task. You've got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You've got to move as he moves. You've got to work as he works. He's not going to do it by himself. He's going to do it with you, or it's not going to get done. So we're to actively participate with the Holy Spirit in progressively fulfilling the process of our salvation until the Lord calls us home. And we're going to be talking about how that is done in the next several Sundays. I pray you'll be with us as we look into the Scripture on how we become more actively involved, more fruitful, more productive in the kingdom of God. Let's stand together in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are so, so very patient with us. You are so gentle with us and kind toward us. Because, Lord God, we are not, for the most part, engaged in full productivity in your kingdom. We are still attached in many ways to this world. We are still finding ourselves compromised. We still see ourselves with one hand holding on to heaven and the other hand holding on to the earth. There are some of us, Lord God, who are 30%ers, others who are 60%ers, and others who are 100%ers. But all of us, even the 100%ers, would confess to you today, Lord God, that we are not what we should be. We're not as actively involved as we should be. We are not as productive as we should be. We are not engaged with you as we should be. And it's all because we're not participating with the Holy Spirit that you have placed within us, that we might be conformed to your image, to your likeness. We're not letting your light shine before others, that they would see Jesus and be drawn to him. We're not salt in the earth as we should be. But Father, I pray today that we, each and every one of us, who name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will make the commitment now to be what you want us to be, to go where you want us to go, to do what you want us to do, without reservation, without question. And through that, we will become more and more like you to others who need to see Jesus and be saved. This I ask in your holy and your precious name. And all of God's people said, Amen. God bless you and have a great day and a great week in the Lord.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.